Yes, there's the Munson family. So I texted actually Sarah and Kyle, and I said, would you guys be willing as a family to light the Advent candle for this week? And Sarah said, sure. Kyle, I don't think, even had a chance to respond before she said yes. She never even knew about it. So I don't think you knew of this part either. So it was kind of cute. We were texting back and forth, and I said, well, you know, here's the script kind of thing that we have. I'll email it to you, but you can ad lib a little bit. I said, you can do your little skit. And she's like, skit? She texts me, and I'm like, yeah. She goes, I've got dibs on Mary. And I said, okay. I text her back. I said, you know, maybe Kyle could be Joseph. And then I've got to read this to you because I pulled this text up so that I'd have it. I love this. He can be the donkey carrying the mother of the Lord. Ha ha. Did you know that, Kyle? Yes. I wanted you to be Joseph. I just wanted you to know that. But anyway, I appreciated that. I enjoyed that very much, maybe more than I should have. Sorry, Sarah. She's like, I'm not texting you anymore. I had a chance to visit with the Kennedy family a couple weeks ago and was chatting with Mike. And while we were chatting, Grace was playing with the nativity set. And she must have spent quite some time there. And I was just impressed by that. And then I asked, and they said, yeah, she'll stay there for a half hour just moving the different characters around, and she just really loves it. And you might have seen this on Facebook. A couple days ago, she said to her mom and dad, I wish every day could be Christmas. And Mike said, but every day is Christmas because Jesus is in your heart, and just went into the whole Christmas story. And she said, I know, but I mean the presents. I wish every day we could get the presents. I just think I'm going to remember that one. That's a good one. I want to show you a video. And a lot of times I'll just show videos just because I think they're kind of fun or interesting. This one, I believe, is both, but it's also really going to base some things about the teaching about this. It's a Discovery Channel production. It's real short, just a couple minutes. It's about a fox hunting, and some of you might have seen it. If you're ready to run that, I'm ready to watch it with you. I thought it was pretty interesting, and you know it must be true because that was Tom Selleck who was narrating that, so you know it has to be true. That's just fascinating stuff. I want to talk a little bit this morning about navigation and how do we navigate through life? How do we line up with true north? And I just find that absolutely fascinating. I was talking to a doctor friend of mine, and he said, well, birds do the same thing, and that scientists have discovered that birds will make sure they know to eat foods that have iron in them, and that helps them to navigate with the magnetic field of the earth. Absolutely fascinating. So I looked up hummingbirds to see if they did that. If you don't already know this, hummingbirds are just absolutely one of my favorite things that God ever created. And they do. Hummingbirds, too, they believe are able to pick up the magnetic field, and that's how they're able to, even though the smallest hummingbird weighs less than a penny, they can travel 35 miles an hour, and some of them can live up to 9 years. For something that small, it's very unusual. I'm going to throw you just a couple other factoids about hummingbirds, just because we have children here and they might find it interesting, and so do I. Their wings beat somewhere between 12 and 80 times per second. Not per minute, per second. You do the math on that, that's a lot of beats per minute. That's just amazing. But it also says that they can go up to 100 beats per second if they're courting, a courting display. Now, somehow I get the idea that it's the guy who's doing it. I don't think the female is doing it. But the guy's just like, look at my wings. Aren't I special? Just amazing. God has created a world of wonders around us, and I never tire to say that. Their hearts beat up to 1,260 times a minute. Take your own pulse. If it's anywhere near that, call 911. Okay, you're in trouble. They've been able to put devices on them, and I don't know exactly how they do it, but they've banded them somehow, and it can't weigh very much because they don't weigh very much, to see if it's the same hummingbird that comes back year after year to the same feeder. Not only have they discovered that these birds migrate hundreds and hundreds, even over 1,000 miles, but they will come back to the exact same feeder. Not only the exact same feeder at the end of the trip and at the beginning of the trip, but at different spots along the way, somehow they know, oh yeah, near Memphis, there was that really good the really good place to stop and eat. They remember those places. How do they do that? One of the ways is that they're able to use the magnetic field, and there's other things as well. Folks, we live in a world where people really often don't know where they're headed. I mean, how good are you with directions? Since I've been here, in the 7 months I've been here, I lose track of what direction is outside of this building, okay? I like to know what direction I'm headed. Heidi was working recently, and for the sake of the story, we'll say it was her daughter, Melissa, because that's who it was working with her, and she used her GPS to get to work. They're working in the same place. But then her GPS went off, and she needed to drive home from Schaumburg. She's like, Mom, I don't know how to get home from here. She's like, well, you drove here. Yeah, but I don't have the GPS now. Now, I don't mean to make fun of her, but that's the world we live in. We're used to this artificial voice telling us turn left, turn right, go straight, whatever it is. We need to have that kind of voice from God directing us, don't we? Because God wants us to be able to hear from him and to put it into action. But how do we do that? How do we actually do that? And let me suggest to you that I love reading maps, and I didn't realize, where's Rachel Greenwood? She can't be too far. Okay, well, I needed a hand or something. Yes, everyone's just like, she's right there. Somebody point. But I remember we were going to New Orleans a couple years ago, and at one point, she calls me Pastoral, and she gets this voice from the backseat of the van just says, Pastoral, how do you know where you're going? I'm like, well, I've got an atlas. There's a pause, and she just goes, you're awesome, and because I could read an atlas. That impressed you at the time, right? Yes. Yeah, it really did. But the point is that we need maps, and we also need a small voice sometimes to tell us where to go in life, don't we? May I suggest to you that this ultimately is the map, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And how do we know what voices to listen to? How do we know how to navigate through life? I wish it was as simple as something like the fox. Wish it was simple as something like the hummingbird, that they seem to have a way of orienting themselves so that they're lined up. As we begin a new year, the question I'd like to ask you at the outset of the message is your life lined up? And if you're like me, I find I need to make corrections all the time. All the time, that I get a little bit off course, and I believe that God has designed life so we have to keep coming back to him, to his word, to his spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word today. I pray that you'd encourage each and every one of us where we're at, that you'd bring us just a few steps closer to being lined up with you. Father, as we do that, our lives are not just random drifting through time and space, but they become aligned with you and your purpose. Give us a passion for life and excitement for life, knowing that we're living for something beyond ourselves. We pray it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I would imagine that a lot of people would say they navigate life by, I'm going to go this way because I think I'll be happy. I'm going to go this way because I think I'm going to earn a lot of money. And I don't want to say that it's just greed or something wrong, but what is it that guides us? And we need to be honest about that. We need to be honest with ourselves. In Amos 8:11, the prophet Amos said that there's going to be a famine coming. And throughout the Old Testament, there's different times where famines were warned. We know that in Egypt, that Joseph was the one who revealed it to everybody, hey, we're going to have some really rough time coming, so we better save up grain. But this was a different kind of famine. What it was a famine for the word of God. What he was saying was there's going to be coming a time where no one's going to be hearing from God. And that's a scary thing. We live in a time, and we're some of the only people in history that can walk down the street anywhere we want to a bookstore or order it online, and we get a copy of God's revelation in written form in a language that we can understand. Not everybody has had that. We have a great advantage to have the Word of God at our fingertips. Not every generation has had that, but we do. I think the key is that we need to read it often, and we need to apply it. There are some people that would just say, hey, well, I know stuff. I know a lot of stuff from the Bible. Do you know what? Knowledge is not going to cut it. When our lives are evaluated, God is not going to give us a quiz on how much Bible knowledge we have. He will evaluate our lives on how our lives lined up with his purposes and his passion for this world. That our lives will be evaluated on. Now, there's a word, when you go to Bible college, they have all sorts of different things that you learn, and one of them is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of how to study the scripture. And basically, it comes down to this. When you read the Bible, we need to understand what it said to the people of that day, what the principles were that were being communicated, how it applies to today, and how I apply it to my life. You might have heard this. Sometimes people say they take things out of context. And preachers are often guilty of taking things out of context. And sometimes people just flip the Bible open, stick their finger in, and see what it says. Well, here would be an example of taking something out of context. But I kind of like the application, but we'll see what you think. In the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 12, and with colder weather coming on, you might be thinking, it's winter and I'd like to get away and I'm not sure where to go or how to get there. You could mangle this verse and come up with a word from God just for you. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, so you know it's winter, okay, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. Well, now there's an idea. I should go to Phoenix. Now, how am I going to get there? It goes on to say, facing both southwest and north, take Southwest Airlines. It says it right there. Obviously not Spirit Airlines. And it doesn't say anything here about Fargo or Duluth. Okay, this would be an example of wishful thinking, common sense, and some other things. But that's not proper interpretation of Scripture. It's not a fortune cookie. It's not like this, we just come across a verse and we like what it says out of context. That has nothing to do with what he was saying to the Apostle Paul. He was saying that we need to stop at Phoenix and we need to winter there. And he was talking about the winds. The goal of reading Scripture is not to be an expert. I've heard it put this way. An expert is this. You break it down. And, you know, Bible scholars always break words down. You break down expert into two things. Ex, which means former, and spurt, which is a drip under pressure. Okay, so an expert is just a former drip under pressure, all right? So I don't think you want to be an expert. But this is something that ties in with the Christmas season that we're just kind of moving out of. You remember that the mysterious magi, we call them the wise men. We presume perhaps there were three of them. They got to Jerusalem because they were looking for a king that was going to be born. And this past Christmas Eve, we read the passage in Micah that says that it will be Bethlehem where the king would be born. Shared that passage on Christmas Eve. That is the same passage of Scripture that the wise men, that the Magi, when they went to Jerusalem, that's what the Bible scholars said. They said, we find it right here in Micah chapter 5, Bethlehem. And so what happened? The Magi made their way to Bethlehem, and it says that they bowed their knee and they worshiped the Christ child. But the Bible scholars, the experts, the guys who had all the knowledge, they could point people in the right direction, but they stayed right where they were at. There's no biblical record that any of the scholars from Jerusalem who knew where to point the Magi, there's no record that they went and they worshiped. Do you see the difference between knowledge and applying things? The wise men, for all their faults and being foreigners and probably knowing nothing of the Old Testament and the law and the revelation of God to that point, knew enough from their hearts that they needed to go and to worship this king. And sometimes people say that people can be educated fools. Those experts in the law were educated fools. And I don't think there's a single one of us that would say, that's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be an educated fool. No, but you know what? In churches, in church culture, we can get to the point where we know stuff. Oh, yeah, I took a class on that. Do you know that's one of the great justifications sometimes of not applying God's word? By letting people know, oh, yeah, I covered that. Yeah, I got that down. You know it, but have you applied it? In the Old Testament, and I might have to call on one of my scholars who are here in a positive way. In the Old Testament, Moses was instructed by God that the Israelites should wear little boxes on their hand and around their heads. And in those boxes, it would have the verse that said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole being." And what were those called, Mike? Were they called phylacteries, or is that something else? Tefillin. Tefillin. Okay. Thanks. I knew I could count it. Tefillin. Gotcha. Very nice. So they would wear them here and they'd put them on their hands. And if you've seen Orthodox Jews, some to this very day will do that. They'll wear this little box thing there. Now, I'm not saying they weren't supposed to do it, take it literally, or that they were. But the point is that the point that God was trying to get across is, I want my word, I want love for me to influence how you think and what you do. That's what the forehead represents, what you think. And your hand represents what you do. And God's saying, I want you to reference me. I want you to come back to me and let me affect your thought life. Let me affect the things that you do, your daily actions. That's what God wanted. He wanted to influence us in that way. And then you get to the New Testament, and it's interesting because if I were to ask you where the mark of the beast would go, I think most people would know. People who don't even go to church are all like, oh yeah, we all know about the mark of the beast. The number, it's 666. It's just that stuff that's kind of exciting and evil, and, you know, even pop culture picks up on it. Do you know that there are four places in the book of Revelation that mention the mark of God? See, we get so caught up sometimes, and you can't take the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy or sell, and I know there's technology, and there's chips that can be put in your hand. You won't need a credit card anymore. Been hearing about this stuff for a long time. I'm not saying that it doesn't tie in with Scripture, but the point is, God wants to seal our foreheads and our hands with him. And he wants us to orient our lives in accordance with him. Revelation 7:3, 9:4, 14:1, and 22:4 all reference that God wants to seal us with his mark. So instead of telling you today how not to get the mark of the beast, may I suggest to you that from the Old Testament through to this day, what God would say is, I want to seal you. I want to influence how you think, and I also want to influence what you do. Well, how is he going to do that? On a day-to-day basis, it is a great thing to read God's word. Now, one of the things about this walk with God is that we need to make adjustments. Now, there's another word for making adjustments. Sometimes I have to say, I'm going the wrong way. I'm off course here. We don't like to admit that, do we? And I think men more than women, especially when driving a car, don't like to acknowledge, I don't know where I'm going, okay? We don't like to stop for directions. But you know, in life, God wants us to do that. And on a daily basis, he wants us to be taking a look at God's word. I really don't think coming to church once a week is enough to keep our lives on course. I really don't. I think it's important to worship with other believers. Don't get me wrong. I encourage you to be here. I encourage you to be in church. I think it's a good thing. But God wants to have a personal time with you where he can give you direction, where he keeps us on course. Sometimes we need to stop, ask for directions. It wouldn't hurt to do it on a daily basis. Now, what's the first and the great commandment? Jesus was challenged on this. He challenged somebody else, and the person answered, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbors, yourself. He said, sir, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He said, all of the prophets and the law, everything hinges on those two things. One of the ways to tell if you're on course with your walk with God and in life is if it involves those two things, loving God and loving other people. Now, that might sound simple at first. Well, sure, I love God and I love everybody. And it's not that simple, is it? But if those are the guiding forces, if there's hatred behind it, I don't think that's God. If there's anger behind it, I don't think that's God directing you. God wants to direct us through love for him and love for our fellow man. Maybe, let me put it this way. I think that a lot of religious people are good at one or the other. There's a lot of religious people that are good at loving God, but they don't like people very much. Have you ever met people like that? I know they go to other churches, not here, but there are people, they're really into God, they're into the book, but they're not into other people. And then there's other people like, oh, I'm really not into reading the Bible or anything like that, but I love people. And maybe their morals are a little shoddy. Do you know what? What's pleasing to God, and it elaborates on this in the book of James. I don't have time to go there this morning, but religion that's pure and that pleases God is when we really love God and hold him in high regard, and we're also willing to sacrifice for our fellow man. That impresses God. Moses was a person who loved God with all his heart, and he loved the children of Israel. When God said to Moses, things were rough with the children of Israel. They're wandering in the wilderness. God says, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over with just you. Now, how many of us, if God said that to us, some of us would be like, I was waiting for you to notice, God. You know, it's like, I was waiting for you to notice that, really, I've got this thing together, and if you just would have more people like me, everything would be sweet. No. And you know what? Moses, his response was, God, that's not you. That is not who you are. You're not that kind of God. Redeem us. Save us. And if not, then let me perish with the people. Moses, one of the rare examples of somebody who passionately loved God, but he loved other people as well. That is always going to be a sign that God is really guiding us. No love, that's not a direction we want to go in. I love Colossians 3:15, and it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I don't know a lot of the original language, but I do know that that word rule is a lot like an umpire in baseball. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, let the peace of Jesus say, this is safe, and that's out. This is cool over here. Go ahead. Like, you got peace with that? Go with it. But over here, no. Don't go until you have peace, okay? And that's subjective. I realize that. But here's the beauty of it. In Colossians 1:27, the Apostle Paul says, Christ in you, that's your hope of glory. Here's the thing. You can't be a Christ follower without Christ. If you've not invited Christ to come and to live in your life, it's an impossible feat. It's absolutely impossible. But if you've invited him in and he's taken up residence there and by faith you know he's there, let his peace rule and reign in your decision making. Let him be the referee to throw a penalty flag over here and to say, no, this is the right move over here. That's one of the ways that he guides us. I know that sometimes we get discouraged reading the Bible. I find new things all the time. I've been reading it for about 37 years. Make a point to read probably about 3 or 4 chapters a day. Try to get through the whole Bible in a year. Been doing that most years. Sometimes I need to read less and just really focus on some things. May I encourage you with a new year around the corner. I know you don't need another New Year's resolution. But for some of us, if we would start and say, I'm going to read one chapter of the Bible every day in 2014, it would change your, if you're not doing that, that'll change your life. Some of you, 2 chapters, 3, 4. Some of you would say, you know, Paul, I've got time. I could read 10 chapters a day. But if we would read it more, it makes a difference. The debate broke out in a newspaper, I believe it was in England, where somebody wrote in and said, you know, I've been attending church for years and years and years, and I can't remember a single sermon. I mean, I really can't. You know, the funny thing is sometimes people ask me, what did you preach on last week? Oh, it was something about Jesus. It was, I know it. It's part of that series that I was doing. Yeah, give me a minute. I'll get it. I get that. There's times I can't remember what I preached on. Why are you going to remember it? This debate broke out in this newspaper, and people are writing and saying, oh, no, going to church changed my life and this and that. And other people are saying, no, I don't remember anything. And finally, one guy wrote in and said something to this effect. He said, I've been married for 37 years. And he said, one of the things in our relationship is my wife does the cooking, and I work outside the house. But every night when I come home, she has dinner prepared. Sometimes it's short ribs. Sometimes it's chicken. Always got a vegetable, usually some kind of potatoes. He said, I'll be darned if I know what she cooked for me last night, let alone last week, let alone 20 years ago. But I wouldn't be the man I am today if I didn't ingest all of that food. Folks, you don't always have to remember every single detail for it to take effect. And the opposite of that is true as well. If we ingest a lot of negative stuff, a lot of wrong things, sooner or later, that's going to have an effect on us as well. That daily thing, God wants us to be taking stuff in on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. God wants to give us something fresh every day. He wants to communicate with us. And that's how we can orient our life. That's how we can line up with True North. One of the things that intrigues me about the birds where they take in the iron, see, I think it's that same kind of thing, that there's nutrients in the foods that we eat that we don't even realize are exactly what we need. There are nutrients in God's word that are speaking to us on levels that sometimes we don't even understand, but it's what we need. It's sort of like taking in that iron that helps us to line things up. One of the things that Heidi and I pray often, we pray together, I pray it separately, is that God would order my steps. And through the course of a day, that he would just order my steps. I can't tell you how many times My schedule just seems like not the way I thought it should be on a given day, but I'll run into someone. I was at Potbelly the other day. I hadn't been to one for a while, and I thought, I've missed Potbelly. I really want to go, so I went to get a sandwich. I saw a student there that went on a mission trip with me in 2003. I haven't seen her in years. It's just good to see her. God will order our steps if we ask him to. Just say, God, navigate my way today. There's times where I'm driving down the street. This happened a couple months ago. I looked next to me. There's someone from West Hills driving right next to me on 31st Street. Started honking. Amber thought I was crazy. She didn't know it was me. She's just like, who's this nut honking over here? Finally, I got her attention, and she knew I was nuts. But anyway, she knew that it was me right next to her. God brings those things about. If he can bring that about, there's so many other things that he brings across our path. Sometimes I think Judgment Day is going to be like this. And if you're like me and we preach the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus, that we get there, and it's kind of like you're either in or you're out. You're forgiven. The horns sound, dun, 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 you're in, it's all good, okay? We've got this videotape of all your sins, but, oh, he's forgiven, we don't have to watch it, okay? That's good. We like that. You know, I think God's going to want to evaluate our lives. I really do. I don't think he's just going to say, well, it's all under the blood, under the rug, we're not going to look at it. A pastor that I know and have a great deal of respect for, I heard him say recently, he said, I'm getting to an age where I start thinking, what am I really doing in ministry? Am I entertaining people who are partly converted? What am I doing? And he said, I know that sooner or later God's going to start asking me those questions in person. It's going to happen. And that just really got my thought process going, that it's not just going to be, I don't think God's going to, I mean, we get job evaluations, right? You got to fill out things. Do you think God's not going to give us a life evaluation? I think he is. What about this five-year gap here? Yeah, I didn't do a whole lot. God's going to be, I noticed. I saw that. I'm not talking heaven and hell here. I'm talking a father who loves his kids, and he wants us to maximize some things. How many years do you have left? How many years on this planet do you have left? Do you want to navigate down the right roads? We have that choice. It's something that I've really been thinking about, that as the years go by, it's like, God's going to want to evaluate things. It's not just a question of right and wrong. It's a question of what's really best. God gives us the opportunity. I'm not talking about somebody else evaluating you. I'm not talking about your wife coming or your husband coming up with an evaluation form for you, okay? I'm not talking about that. But you sitting down with God on a daily basis saying, God, what do you like about my life right now? What needs some correction? He'll do it. He'll let you know. He'll do it gently. But I do believe he'll let us know those things. And finally, just coming back to that video with the fox, just real simply, and we'll pray. Is your life aligned? Do you get that there's times where you're out there, you're just diving in the snow, and you're just coming up with a cold face? Or do you get sometimes that your life is really aligned? And I'll say this, and I realize that we're created for different purposes. We are. But there's no way anyone could have told me 37, 38 years ago that I would love to preach, but I love to preach. There's no way 38 years ago if someone would have said, you're going to enjoy working with teenagers. I'm like, probably not. I don't think so. Okay? I wouldn't have seen it coming. If someone would have said, you're going to love to travel to developing countries with groups in Jesus' name, I'd be like, what are you talking about? But you know, those are three things that I am so grateful that God brought me into, because those are things that I just feel in my bones. I love all three of those things. But I didn't know that about myself. God showed me that that's who he created me to be. When we move in the area that God's created us, I think there's great joy, there's great passion, there's great purpose. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. Not all of us are called to be pastors. Some of you guys, you can fix things. One of you was just saying, was it George? Were you talking about, well, you know, Jesus' father on earth was a carpenter, so, you know, he's going to fix things. I'm kind of like, I so don't get that. I can break things, but I can't fix anything. I can talk. That's what I can do. My wife knows that. God has gifted each and every one of us differently. Let God express his passion, his purpose. Let him order your steps. Let him navigate your life. hook up to his GPS. Let's pray. Father, we have a new year that's before us, a year that's never been lived. 2014, it sounds foreign to even say it, but you have plans. I don't want to miss those plans. I don't want to miss out on the things that you have in store for me, for Heidi. Father, I pray that I'd be willing to receive correction from you, that your Holy Spirit is like a GPS device that says, take a left, take a right. Your word lays down principles that I start to understand maybe a little bit about how you think. And Jesus, you said that you no longer called us just servants, but you called us friends because you didn't just let us know what you're doing, but why you're doing it. Jesus, I want to be your friend in 2014. I don't want to just know what you're doing. I want to know why you're doing it. I want your heart. I want your mind. And I just feel that resonates with a number of people across this room, that they want to get to know you. It's not just a bunch of Bible principles and things like that. They want to get to know you. And I just pray that this morning they would say, Jesus, I'm going to spend regular time with you. I'm going to open up my life for your navigation. I'm going to seek you like I've never sought you before, because we're closer to that day that we're going to meet him. Bless your people, I pray today. And Father, for those who would say, I've never invited him in, I don't know how he's going to navigate because he's not in my life. If you're ready to do that, he's ready to come in. Open your heart. Invite him. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to sing a song.